All I can do when I watch that is ask you to stand and praise his name. We cheer his name. We rejoice in his name. We worship his name. We say hallelujah to his name. Thank you. There is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Breaking the silence. The heavenly event that broke the silence is this name. Last week we laid the Christmas foundation with the prophetic events that broke the 400-year silence. Malachi's prophecy before the 400 years of silence was fulfilled by the birth of John the Baptist, the one that would prepare the way for this name to be revealed, Jesus Messiah. But Malachi's prophecy is not yet fully fulfilled. I proclaim to you today that the prophecy of Malachi has not yet been fully fulfilled. Elijah is coming. Some of you will be surprised by the statement, especially in the context of Christmas, but I can tell you for sure that Elijah is coming, but not in the body of John the Baptist. Elijah is coming, and yes, I can tell you today I'm waiting for Elijah to come. Are you? Do you understand the implications of that statement? Elijah is coming. In the final two verses of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, you find this prophecy that connects the Old and the New Testament, that reveals the Messiah himself. Malachi 4, verse 5. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah. But notice the word before. I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. What you have to understand is Elijah was raptured. He was called up to be with the Lord some 500 years before Malachi writes this. So what did the neighbors think about Malachi, who says that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, Elijah's coming back? What is this great and dreadful day? Elijah has to come before a great and dreadful day. It's a big event that Elijah's coming at all. But he's coming before something that's dreadful and great. You must understand that when John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, it was a great day. It wasn't a terrible day. It wasn't a dreadful day. It was a great day. John the Baptist came and he was announcing the day of God's mercy. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, partially fulfilling the Malachi scripture, but he comes in the spirit of Elijah to bring God's mercy and God's peace in that first coming, that first Christmas some 2,000 years ago. You have to understand that John the Baptist was only 6 months old when the angels came into the sky that night in Bethlehem. You ever thought about that? He's just a baby himself when the angels break that night sky outside Bethlehem. It wasn't a dreadful night. It was a glorious night. It was a wonderful night. Let me read it to you. I'm moved by the idea that all around the world today, from every tribe and tongue and nation, they will read what I'm about to read to you. This hope, this name. Luke 2, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded these shepherds. And they were terrified. You would be too out there in the dark. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." It's not a dreadful night. It's good news. It's great joy. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angels were joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on peace, and peace on earth to those on whom God is pleased." This wasn't a dreadful night. Emmanuel had come as a baby in Bethlehem. It's not a dreadful night. It's a glorious night. Malachi's prophecy, turning the hearts of the fathers to their children, was partially fulfilled through John and the first coming of Jesus. But I have to tell you, there is still a great and dreadful day coming. You need to hear today, on this Christmas week, there is still a great and dreadful day coming. Coming for those who refuse to accept this name that we stand and worship, this name that we celebrate. But there's a second prophecy about the role of John the Baptist that broke the 400-year silence. And this one is from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy, just like the prophecy of Malachi, is to be fulfilled in two parts, an intermediate and a final part. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, this one will be fulfilled by John the Baptist. Listen. It's the voice of someone shouting. Can you see John the Baptist yet? You read the New Testament? The man shouting in the wilderness. What's he shouting? Listen. Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Can you see John the Baptist and the first coming of Jesus inside that Isaiah prophecy? For us to go any further, you have to understand, we need to know that Isaiah's prophecy was actually fulfilled by John the Baptist to put these pieces together. The Gospel of Matthew clearly states in chapter 3, that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this 750-year-old prophecy. But you must also understand that much of this same Isaiah chapter 40 prophecy is still waiting. Let me give you three examples today. And as I read these examples, three of them, the first one, what I just read, listen, the voice of someone shouting, "Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord." We know, because the Gospels tell us, John the Baptist fulfilled that 2,000 years ago as he cleared the way for Jesus' coming. In the same chapter 40, there are many, I'm only going to give you three, many future prophecies that you and I are waiting on today, if you understand the Scriptures. Here's the first one. Verse 2, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone." Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell Jerusalem, her people, that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Does anyone here think that all the sins of Israel were pardoned and their sad days were finished in the first coming of Christ? No. In fact, the truth is, some of the worst days of Israel, of Jerusalem, came after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, when their nation was finally decimated. Their temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the people were scattered in what they call the Jewish diaspora. So you can't say that this Isaiah scripture has been fulfilled, yet it is in waiting. Her sad days are not gone, but they will be one day. Number two, verse 5. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. All the people didn't see the glory of the Lord when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. So I can also say that this verse, verse 5, this prophecy of Isaiah, is also a future event when all the people will see him together. Just as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, when every eye will see him together. It's coming. Here's the third one. Verse 9. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah what? Your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will come and he's going to rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. Can anybody here today believe that that scripture, those two verses, was fulfilled in the first coming of Christ? They were not, but they will be. He will come with a powerful arm, and he will reign in power. Shout, do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. All three of these Isaiah, future prophecies are connected, first coming, second coming. All three of them have a connection. They have a partial fulfillment and a final fulfillment. Jesus' first coming was as a humble and suffering servant, not as a king. He didn't come the first time to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb of God in his first appearance. But what about Isaiah's prophecy? Shout, your God is coming. That is the message of today. That will truly break the silence of people's hearts if they hear that message today. What message? Look, your God is coming. And who believes it? Who really believes it? Who believed John the Baptist when he said it? Emmanuel is coming. This would be the defining moment for planet Earth in Jesus' first appearance some 2,000 years ago. But all of this prophecy that I've read to you last Sunday and today has only been partially fulfilled. Yes, Emmanuel came. And today, people all around the world celebrate Christmas with this idea that, yes, Emmanuel came, but listen carefully, Emmanuel lived. And he left. Now we're here waiting again. But we're not living in 400 years of silence, no. Thank you, Lord. We have had some 2,000 years of waiting now. But it's not 2,000 years of silence. No, he left us his word. He left us his spirit. Yes, Emmanuel came, God with us. God in the flesh. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, Emmanuel came. And then Emmanuel left. And here we are, 2,000 years of waiting, but it's not 2,000 years of silence. The Word of God is here in almost every language of earth, and the Holy Spirit is here revealing the truth of God's Word to us in His power. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are doing something right now in this room, and I hope you understand it. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are breaking the silence right now. Right now, right now. Can you see how glorious this next arrival is going to be? Can anybody use your imagination today and understand how glorious this next event is going to be? that all creation is groaning and waiting for. But remember, Malachi's prophecy, it's also going to be a great and dreadful day as Elijah returns to prepare the way, this time not as John the Baptist, but this time Elijah himself comes to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And this time he won't leave. He won't leave. He will come bringing a reward for some and dreadful judgment for others. Listen, church, he will come bringing a reward for some. You remember that scripture, that prophecy of Isaiah, he says, that speaks softly to Jerusalem, for their sins have been pardoned. And their sad days are over. He's bringing a reward for some, and those some are those who have been forgiven. They have been pardoned. The blood of the Lamb has covered them, putting on the righteousness of Christ. But there's another group of people that rejected Emmanuel. They refused to believe that he is who he says he is. They rejected the word, and they rejected the spirit that reveals the word. And for them, it is Malachi's prophecy. It is a great and dreadful day. Isaiah announced the role of John the Baptist some 750 years before John was born. The same prophet Isaiah that announced John's coming to make a straight path in the wilderness also makes this announcement from God in chapter 7, verse 14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Before he received the name Jesus, before Gabriel ever came to Mary and Joseph and said, sorry, you don't get to choose, before any of that happened, God already announced his name, Emmanuel. And there was no doubt about the interpretation of the word Emmanuel. It is delivered through Isaiah. It means God is with us. Emmanuel was coming. Through a virgin, Emmanuel was coming to break the silence. The silence will be broken as a virgin cries out with birth pains in Bethlehem. All of that background that I've just given you is to bring you to my favorite part today, my favorite prophecy today. This one didn't take place before the 400 years of silence back in the time of Malachi or Isaiah. This prophecy is given as the silence is being broken. This prophecy is given by Gabriel, who comes as the messenger angel of God to this virgin named Mary. This prophecy, like the others, has only partially been fulfilled. And as I read these words of the angel Gabriel to Mary this morning, I'm asking you to do something. In your mind, look for six prophetic announcements from God. Six of them. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Here they come, six of them. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Do you see the six? I'm going to put them up on the screen so you'll see them one at a time. The first announcement from God is you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, that's pretty supernatural considering the fact that she has not been with a man. Number two, you will name him Jesus. instructions from God, prophetic announcements. None of this has happened yet. When the angel delivers the message, they are all future tense events. They are announcements of things that are coming. You will conceive. You will name him Jesus. Number three, he will be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Number four, the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Number five, he will reign over Israel forever. Number six, his kingdom, when it begins, will never end. Emmanuel is coming. What's Gabriel saying to this lady? Emmanuel is coming. Emmanuel will break the silence. That's the real message of God through Gabriel to Mary. God was coming. It's hard to put your mind around it. God is coming. Do you understand the significance of that statement? What? God is coming. God is coming. God is going to leave his eternal throne and come down here to live among the people of the earth. And John the Baptist was going to shout and prepare the way, announce the way, clear the path, because God is coming. Even unbelievers, listen carefully to this next part. Even unbelievers, even agnostics or even atheists struggle today and deny the first three of Gabriel's recorded announcements. Let me show you. Look at number one again. Even unbelievers struggle with saying, nope. There's too much historical data. Well, of what? You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now, whether or not this atheist believe it was a virgin birth is a different story. But the idea that a woman conceived and gave birth to a son, her name was Mary. People don't argue with that. It's accepted. Number two, you will name him Jesus. Even pagans acknowledge number one and number two and number three. Number three is he'll be very great. The very fact that we're still talking about him 2,000 years afterwards tells you the fact that he is very great. And that believers all around the world today call him the Son of the Most High God. Even though everybody doesn't, they cannot disavow the fact that these three things that were prophesied by the angel from God, they all happened, they happened, they happened. Fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. Check, check, check. Right? Human history, secular and religious, is filled with the facts that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the first three of these prophetic announcements of Gabriel to Mary. Now, I have to tell you, as a person that grew up in a church, my entire life I've been raised in the church. And no one told me about the significance of the last three until I began studying the scripture myself. Now, I've just focused on the first three. I was raised in the church, in a Christian church, and nobody my entire life, either that or I was asleep, nobody my entire life told me the significance of the second three on this prophetic list. It's not like they didn't read it. It's not like when it got to Christmas, they left out those verses. No, they just read over them without any commentary. Today, I break the silence of my youth. I will not repeat that mistake with you. And I cannot read over the greatest events in human history. Do you understand? How can I read over the greatest events in human history that are coming? Perhaps in our generation, the greatest events in human history are coming, and I'm going to read over them and focus on the first three from a historical analysis? No. No. So here are the next three. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Nowhere in this book is the throne of David in heaven. The throne of David is in Jerusalem on this earth. What would happen if you believed number four? Curious. Number five, he will reign over Israel. Specifically, some translations say the house of Jacob forever. So it's going to be people underneath of him. As he gets on this throne in Jerusalem, there's going to be people. And he's going to reign over them. And number six, his kingdom, when it begins, it is eternal. It'll never end. Today, listen very carefully to me. I break the silence. Your God is coming. Isaiah chapter 40. Gabriel declares it. Both declare it. I've just read to you a prophetic announcement from God. Your God is coming. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour, but he's coming. Emmanuel is coming again, and Elijah is coming to prepare the way. Just like John came the first time in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus' first appearance, Malachi reveals that Elijah himself will come the next time and prepare the way for Jesus' appearance as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It has always been God's plan. Notice who's coming. Emmanuel is coming. It has always been God's plan to live among his people again. It's his plan. God with us. Do you understand the word Emmanuel? It's his plan. It's always been the plan that God would live with us, not distantly away from us, but with us, among us. Emmanuel is coming again. Today I break the silence. He's not just coming with wrath and judgment. He will come in wrath and judgment, but that's not his desire. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he is coming in wrath and judgment, but he's not just coming in wrath and judgment. In fact, the cross forever proves that his plan was to be able to live in fellowship with you, not in condemnation of you. Emmanuel means God is with us. Put in your mind today this idea that God wants to be with us, but his holiness requires justice. And the payment for sin is the justice, and it must be made. Somebody's got to pay. God's law requires payment for sin. Our generation has not experienced 400 years of silence, but many today have experienced 2,000 years of neglect. This scripture, I want to say it again. We have not, like the early generations as the New Testament opens, we have not experienced 400 years of silence, but many have experienced 2,000 years of neglect. What do you mean neglect? This scripture that I just read to you from Gabriel, the prophetic message to Mary, is 2,000 years old. And just like me, growing up in the church, no one told me about number four, number five, and number six. Nobody. Nobody. 2,000 years of neglect. Today we break the silence. Prophetic announcement from God through Gabriel. Number four. I want to go through them one at a time. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Can you put in your mind today what that means? There has not been a true line or lineage of David king in Jerusalem, reigning in Jerusalem, since King Zedekiah. He lived about 586 years before Christ when King Nebuchadnezzar comes down from the north and destroys Jerusalem, burns the temple in the time of Daniel. The king was Zedekiah. That's 2,500 years ago. There has not been a king from the lineage of David sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. But there's going to be. There's going to be. What would it do to your worldview when you come to grips with number four? Just one of them. Kind of changes how you see the world. That throne of David. belongs to King Jesus. And he's going to take that throne one day. I'm asking you a question in light of number four, the prophetic announcement of God. Are you prepared for the coronation of this king who is the Lord of Lords? Or let me give you another option. Has this never crossed your mind? Never crossed your mind. Jesus is going to live in Jerusalem as a king? I thought we all just died and went to heaven. So today I break the silence, and I'm going to ask everybody a question. I'm going to do it three times today. Is it even possible? Is it even possible for you to believe the first three and reject the second three? Is it possible that you believe that you will conceive and give birth to a son? Yep. Yeah, and you're going to name him Jesus? Yep. And he'll be very great and called the Son of the Most High? Yep, yep, yep. But you come to number four, and he's... the Lord's going to give him the throne of his ancestor David. What's next? Why do you believe the first three? You want to know the answer? I wasn't going to do this till the end, but I'm kind of getting excited. You want to know the answer? Because the first three are historical analysis. They're in your past, and they have nothing to do with your present and your future. And you don't want to deal with your present, and you don't want to deal with your future. And number four comes right in front of your face. And the Lord God's going to put this king in Jerusalem. And you've got a chance right now while you're alive to bow to him before he gets here. And that's why people don't want to talk about it. Five verses from the end of the last chapter of Revelation. Five verses from the end. We've been talking about the last two verses of Malachi that end the Old Testament. Now I'm going to jump to the final five verses from the end of the last chapter in Revelation. Jesus says this. It's like Jesus' parting announcement to future generations, breaking the silence in future generations. Here's what he says. Here's what he says. I think him and Gabriel must have talked. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message. Listen, for the churches. Anybody listening? What's the message? Five verses from the end. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Do you believe number four? Somebody say hallelujah. If you look at the political system in the world today, I'm truly happy about a coming king. Yes. Number five, Jesus is going to reign over Israel forever. He's going to be their king forever, over the house of Jacob forever. Why? Because he said so. Are you prepared for this kingdom? Have you made preparations for this kingdom? The reason I make a big deal out of that, I'm looking at the world we live in right now, and a lot of preppers out there, a lot of people doing this prepping. That I see this calamity that's coming. It looks like a great and dreadful future ahead of us. So I'll prepare this, and I'll prepare that, and I'll prepare this. Are you prepared for this king? People today are preparing for many things, thinking there'll be a whole lot of things that are going to keep them safe. Jesus sends a letter, again, to a church. Seven of them in Revelation. This one's called Sardis. And in this letter to Sardis, he tells them about being prepared for the coming kingdom. We could learn a lot from this letter today, because it's the king telling us how to prepare for the kingdom that's coming. And it's written down. It's in your language. It's in my language. Here we go. Revelation 3, verse 1. How do I prepare for the kingdom that's coming? Because the angel said he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's going to be a king on David's throne, reigning over the house of Jacob forever. How do I prepare for that? Here we go. Write this letter to the angel of the church at Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do. Church, anybody listening? Because he's talking to you and he's talking to me. I know all the things you do. I know. And you have a reputation for being alive. But you are dead. He's saying this to a church. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! How do I prepare for this kingdom that's coming? Wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. So what do I do? What do I do? Here we go. Go back to what you heard and believed at first and hold to it firmly. This is it. This is it. How would you even know about Gabriel's announcement apart from this? Go back to what you heard and believed at first and hold to it tightly. You want to be prepared? There you go. What if I don't? He said, repent and turn to me again. He is the word. Repent and turn to me again. What if I don't? And if you don't wake up, church, anybody listen? You'll have no excuses. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly and as unexpectedly as a thief. And when I come unexpectedly as a thief, you will not have time to repent. So listen carefully. We are 10 months into a worldwide pandemic. 10 months. And you know what I'm not seeing? Repentance. Wake up! You know why? Because nobody believes number 4 and nobody believes number 5. And if you believe number 4, the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his ancestor David. And if you believe number 5, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. If you believed any of this stuff is coming in the future, and you read this letter to Sardis, you'd repent. You'd go back and you'd hold on to that which you held on to a long time ago. And you'd turn and face God rather than turning your back to him. These horrible words. Remember Malachi's prophecy. Elijah's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Great and dreadful day. And I take that Malachi prophecy and I hear Jesus' letter to Sardis saying, your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. You didn't make it. Has anybody noticed he's writing this to church? Anybody paying attention? This is to a church in Sardis. Your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Today I break the silence. Is it possible? Is it even possible for you to believe the first 3 messages from God through Gabriel and reject the last 3? Does that make any sense to you? Would you call that faith? I got faith. What is your faith? Well, I believe that Mary conceived and gave birth to a child and they named him Jesus and he's very great, called the Son of the Most High. What about the next one? Finally, the last one, number 6. His kingdom is eternal. And this is really important. There have been many kingdoms on the earth. Many world rulers on the earth. And they all came to an end eventually. Why? Why? Think about it. It's simple. Because their king dies. Well, there went another one. Their king dies. And when the king dies, guess what? The kingdom eventually dies with him. There's only one that overcame sin and death. And death holds no power over this coming king. And listen, that's good news in itself. But here's the better news for me and for you. And death holds no power over those who belong to this king either. Do you know this king? Does he know you? in Romans 6, verse 9. This is why his kingdom will never end. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. So you align yourself underneath the power and authority of this king, you'll never have to worry about him getting dead on you. You align yourself under the power and authority of this king. He's never going to die, so he never dies, so his kingdom never dies. I'm going to read it again. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He'll never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. There is one, only one, from the tribe of Judah that cannot die. And he's coming back to reign with justice and righteousness forever and ever. And are you prepared for this kingdom? Or will it come upon you as a thief in the night? This is what's at stake. So what's at stake? Emmanuel. The eternal kingdom of Christ. You know what Emmanuel means, remember? God is with us. Well, what if he's not with me? That's what's at stake. The presence of God or the absence of God. For all that belong to Christ have eternal life, not just an existence in a dark place called hell where there's a conscious darkness and loneliness. That's not called life. What's at stake is eternal life in the presence of the life giver. Emmanuel, God is with us. What's at stake is God is with me. Life is with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control is with me because that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of God. And they will never die again. That's what's at stake. Luke 20, verse 36, Jesus says this, and they will never die again. What? Under this king, in this kingdom, they will never die again. In this respect, they're going to be like angels. They're like children and children of God and children of the resurrection. Children of God belong to God. They are children of the resurrection. So even if I die, and even if you bury, put me in a box and put the box in the ground, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the resurrection. My soul will rise and I will meet the Lord in the air and my body will catch up later. I've gone all this time and not mentioned once the prophecy of Daniel. And you have no idea how hard that is for me. One of the most defining prophecies in all the scripture about the eternal nature of Christ. And it's written 500 and something years before Jesus is even born. Before I read it to you, can I ask you again, are you ready for this kingdom's coming, or will it catch you like a thief in the night, like the church at Sardis asleep? The Bible says that our Lord and our King will come with a great shout, breaking the silence. Daniel's prophecy, 500 years before Christ, says this. Daniel 2:44. During the reign of those kings, and I need to set some context here. When he says during the reign of those kings, I told you there's been kingdoms on the earth since the beginning. These are Gentile kingdoms. They're just world kingdoms. During the time in which men are reigning upon the earth. That's what this is meaning. During the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed and it'll never be conquered. And when this kingdom comes with this king, it will crush all the kingdoms into nothingness. Do you understand what's going to happen to the kingdoms of men who have not bowed to the kingdom of Christ? They will be crushed at his coming. It will crush all the kingdoms into nothingness. And it, this new kingdom, will reign forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountains, though not by human hands, that crushed the pieces to pieces, the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king, Nebuchadnezzar at that time, what will happen in the future. This dream is true, and its meaning is certain. Do you believe it? True, certain. There's a rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands. It's going to come, and it's going to hit the feet of iron and clay, and all the kingdoms of men are going to fall and blow away into ancient history, and a new kingdom's going to come. and it's going to begin. And when it begins, it never ends, and his name's Jesus. And if you're a part of that kingdom, you'll never die. You'll never be separated from this king, never again. This 2,500-year-old prophecy of Daniel makes it clear that those outside of the eternal kingdom of Jesus will be lost forever. Lost forever. The first coming of Jesus, at first Christmas, he was a humble, suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb of God that was to take away the sins of the world. And I'm telling you the truth today, if you reject this sacrificial lamb, you will die in your sins. And you will be lost forever in a place called hell. And in that place, there is no pardon and there is no forgiveness. The grave will swallow you and it will never let you go. But if by faith, and I pray that I look around this room today and this is you, if by faith you receive this sacrificial lamb, his blood covers your sin. You have been atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins will be forgiven. And you will never know what it is like to be alone. Never will you know what it is like to be alone. Because once you are joined to him, you will never be separated from him. One of the horrors of hell. Somebody asked me one time, what's the most horrible thing about hell? My original thought was the forever darkness, the absence of light, the absence of God. The loneliness. Never having fellowship, and your soul was created for fellowship and never being able to experience fellowship, and knowing that it was within your reach. By faith, you could have received it. By faith, you could have had, and you rejected it. To receive Christ by faith is to be born again into a new person. You begin a new life and you have a new future. You're forgiven and you're set free. But most importantly, you become a child of God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus made a way for you and I to become children of God. Belonging to him and under his care forever. Today I break the silence. You cannot believe the first three of God's announcements and reject the second three. Don't tell me you have faith while taking only the easy part of the six and compartmentalizing them in something in your past that has nothing to do with your present or your future. Because I'm going to tell you, the last three have everything to do with your right now and your tomorrow. The Lord God is going to give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Do you remember where we started this 2 weeks ago? Those final two verses of the Old Testament, before the 400 years of silence would be broken by Emmanuel, the prophecy of Malachi. That's where we're going to close today. Same two verses, verses 5 and 6. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. I wonder if Malachi had any idea how significant those last few words of his book would be to future generations. Inside those two verses lie the final outcome of all mankind. Do you see it? They both talk about Elijah coming back. Do you see it? The prophet Elijah pleased God so much that God refused to let him die. God came and took him. He was caught up in the air. John the Baptist was born by the way of a supernatural birth. And he was given, listen carefully, he was given the spirit and the power of Elijah that just so happened to be living in heaven at the time that he was given it. He was caught up in the air. The spirit and the power of Elijah inside of John the Baptist made a straight path through the wilderness for the coming Messiah. That was his calling, that was his purpose, and the spirit of the Lord accomplished it through John. He proclaimed loudly. He shouted. Read the scriptures. He shouted, the need for people to repent of their sins and turn to God. This, I'm going to read it to you. This is what the spirit of Elijah was shouting through John the Baptist 2,000 years ago. And as I read it, do you think this spirit of Elijah message still has application today? Here it comes. Matthew 3:7. But when he, John the Baptist, living in the spirit and power of Elijah, when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees, that's religious folks, coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. Ooh. You brood of snakes. What? You brood of snakes. Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? They're coming out to watch the show. He's baptizing people. They're religious people coming out to watch the show. You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Verse 8, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Does this have any application today? This is the spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist making a way for the coming of the Lord. Any application today? Don't just say to each other, we're safe. Don't just say to each other, we're descendants of Abraham. Don't just say to each other, we're in the church. Don't just say to each other, I was baptized back in 1962. Don't just say to each other, I signed some papers. I did this. I read the Bible. Don't just say to each other, we're safe. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham out of these stones. And even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. What is the spirit of Elijah doing inside this John the Baptist guy? He's fulfilling the work and the message of God. And that message is still applicable today. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is going to be chopped down, thrown into the fire. John the Baptist, under the spirit of Elijah, tried to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children by turning them all to Jesus. But you know what they did? They killed John the Baptist. John was not politically correct. Did you notice? He told the religious people, you're a bunch of snakes. And he told the king, you're an adulterer and a fornicator. They cut his head off. Political correctness was obviously not the spirit of Elijah. But Elijah's not done yet. Elijah's going to come again before Jesus returns to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. You know how I know that? Because God said so. Some say Elijah will be one of the two witnesses of Revelation. Moses, Elijah, some say Enoch's in there. I don't know. I'm kind of leaning toward Moses and Elijah, but I don't know. Don't really care. I just know he's coming. I just know he's coming. On that last day, when Jesus places his glorious feet on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be two types of people on here. And even in the grave, two types of people. This is where I'm going to wrap up. I say that, by the way, just to give you hope that I will finish eventually. My son Michael says that never means what you say. There's going to be two people on the earth. Number one, it'll be a great and glorious day for some. I got goosebumps. For some people that have spent their whole life waiting for this king, serving this king. It's going to be a great, glorious day. Because you know what? He's been their king all along. There's won't be anything new on that day because he's been their king their whole life. They've been bowing to him every day since they can remember. For them, it's going to be a great, glorious day. But there's another group of people, and it's going to be a great, dreadful day. for those who have denied and defied this king their entire life. And now, guess what? This king's here. He's here. Emmanuel is here. God is here. And at that point, those two positions, listen carefully, at that point, in that moment, those two positions are sealed for eternity. They're locked. There is no recovery. You can't say, well, now I'll bow to this king. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's too late. You had the chance to bow to this king. The word of God offered you the opportunity by faith to believe in this king. But you didn't. Emmanuel. Two categories. Emmanuel means God is with us. That's heaven. That's the new heaven, the new earth. That's going to be where we are, wherever he is. It's heaven. What would it be without Emmanuel? God is not with you. That's hell. There's one place in all creation God's presence will not be, has not been, will never be. Hell. You won't be able to say Emmanuel there because Emmanuel's not going there. Two groups of people. In Revelation 21, everything about Christmas is this. Is this. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Emmanuel! That's what that means. God is with us. He lives with them. Emmanuel. And they will be his people. Emmanuel. And God himself will be with them. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. That's what all of this was about. All of this was about this. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of those things are gone forever. My friends, this is the real Christmas story. You can't just take the first three. Can't just take the first three. You got to take all of them. Today, God's word is spoken and the silence is broken. So I shout the prophecy of Isaiah. Before we offer an invitation today, I shout the prophecy of Isaiah. Here's what he said. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he's going to bring his reward with him. Today I shout the prophecy of Malachi. It will either be a great and dreadful day or it'll be a great and glorious day. Today I shout the prophecy like John the Baptist. Make a straight path in the wilderness of sin. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And finally, I shout the words of Jesus to the church at Sardis. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Do you think if the angel Gabriel came and talked to you personally, you'd believe all six? Because a lot of people think, well, if the angels did today what they did then, I'd listen. God's word has broken the silence today. Do you need a sign? Do you need a sign? Well, if I had a sign. Do you need a sign? Are you unconscious? We're 10 months in a worldwide pandemic. Political chaos. Every sign in the Bible has taken place. And you need a sign? Ten months and there's no repentance. The message of Elijah inside John the Baptist was what? Repent. You brood of snakes. He's talking to religious folks. Turn to God. Prove by the way you live that you are who you say you are. So we're going to do something. We're going to sing a song. And it's an invitation. And I'm going to tell you, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you today, there's only one answer. And that's, yes, Lord. And you answer that immediately, and you answer it completely. Anything else, you have rejected this King. And he will come as a thief in the night, perhaps, in your life. And you will have no excuse. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will complete his mission today. For your work is indeed unstoppable. And by your power, any of us and all of us will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.